Lord, we just thank you tonight for this Bible study. We ask, Father, that, Lord, you would speak to all of our hearts, and God, that you would just minister to each and every one of us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And God, I just pray that you would have your way, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. If you'd like to open up with me tonight to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, I'm going to go through a little something here with the Abraham and the call upon his life, but I want to get to the place eventually here tonight to talk a little bit about guarding our altar. Amen. So Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." So here tonight we see, as we look at this, the call of Abraham. He's being asked by God to leave everything behind, all his family, you know, his kindred, just leave everything behind. And God tells him, basically, you'll find out where you're going as you go. He doesn't give him all these specific things of this is where you're going to go next and next and next. He just says, get up and go and just leave where you are and I'll show you as you go. And so Abram, getting this message from the Lord, let me just say this first. I think that for any one of us, as a young person, if we were all young here tonight, which we're not, but to a young person, to hear this kind of direction from the Lord to, you know, hey, get up, go, leave everything behind, and I'll just kind of tell you where you're going, put your feet in motion, and I'll order your steps. To a young person, that could seem to be kind of adventuresome, couldn't it? It would be, you know, like, wow, this would be pretty neat. You know, this is going to be a cool adventure. I'm going to just get started, and God's just going to show me everything I need to see as I go and just get going on my little trip here. However, Abram was not a young man. Abram was 75 years old when God now is calling him. This is going to be a total walk of faith for Abram. You know, you just go, you obey me, you go, and I'm going to show you. And you don't need to know where you're going because I'm going to lead you and I'm going to take you where you need to be. I would assume that at probably this stage of Abram's life, being 75 years old, I would absolutely assume, and I think it's a realistic assumption, that he was probably pretty comfortable and maybe settled in where he was. You know, things are just kind of going on. I mean, at this stage in life, most people are thinking retirement. You know, I'm kind of done with all the adventures. I'm done with doing this, that, or the other. And pretty comfortable in our life, pretty comfortable where we would be, and probably not looking for any adventure to get into at this stage. And I'm sure Abram probably, no doubt, was in that place where he probably wasn't looking for some big adventure that at this age take him and his wife and just uproot from everything and just kind of to go where God is telling them to go. But one thing that I have found with the Lord is that when God wants to bring us into something he has for us personally or for our ministry, he will call us out of our comfort zone. He will call us out of that place where we feel relaxed, where we feel comfortable, where it feels like everything's just the way it needs to be, and God will speak and call us out of that. And there's a good reason for that, and the reason being is that comfort and growth do not coexist. They do not coexist. Comfort and growth just don't coexist. If we're comfortable, we are fine just to be there, aren't we? And we can stay there and we can be stalemated and we could just be there. It's when God takes us out of our comfort zone and takes us out into something new and something different, sometimes someplace where we've never been before, those are the places where we experience the most growth in our lives. And it is not at all uncommon for God to do this. It's not at all uncommon for God to just kind of give us maybe a step to take, as he did with Abraham. He said, you know, get up and go. That was the first step, was for Abraham to get up and Abraham to go. And God often will do this with us. And it's through this that we really learn faith. It's through these experiences that we grow in our walk with God. It's through these experiences that we grow in our faith. We grow in every way imaginable, because God is stretching us beyond what we would say is our limits, right? He's stretching us and he's pulling us out beyond where we're comfortable. And then he goes to work and he does some mighty great things. And I've certainly experienced that in my own life, and you've probably experienced some of that in your life, where God just kind of took you out of your comfort zone and just kind of said, go. And you had to just go, trusting God every step of the way. Well, I really, to be honest with you, I enjoy the walk of faith. I really do. Is it always easy? No. But it's never disappointed me. And it's never let me down, this walk of faith. That whenever I have stepped out to do something that God has wanted me to do in my own personal life, or something that God has directed us to do in our ministry, every time that I've ever stepped out, God has never let me down. Now, maybe he's not always moved in ways that I anticipated. He may have done some things different than what I would have thought he might have done. Or, you know, he 99.9% of the time doesn't follow what I would plan out as to how this would go or how this should be. But whatever God does, he does well. He does it right, right? And it becomes a very joyous experience to walk by faith and not by sight. Because I have experienced, this is where I flourish. This is where I grow. This is where God accomplishes so much in my heart and in my life, is by me just stepping out in faith and following and doing whatever he wants me to do. And so I really do enjoy the walk of faith. I love the walk of faith. I grew up watching my mom and dad, you know, have a walk of faith. And if there was any one thing that they really modeled to us kids, was that walk of faith and what it meant to really walk by faith and walking with God and trusting God and times just not knowing anything other than just that, whatever God said, go or do this or do that. And it really is a joyous walk. Now, at the same time, for some folks, that can be a little bit scary, can it? Because as part of our human nature, you know, we have the planners, right? They plan out every second of every day. I'm not a planner. I'm a roll with the day. You know what I mean? I get up in the morning, I have a certain amount of things I would like to accomplish, but I also know that even though I might like to accomplish those things, something's going to come up that's probably going to thwart some of that, and I'm going to have to just kind of roll with the punches and go with the flow and do whatever it is I have to do. So when things change, it really doesn't bother me. You know, I can roll with the punches pretty well. That doesn't bother me. But if you're a planner and you plan every second of every day, boy, that can be pretty, pretty scary, can't it, right? Because, well, okay, God, you're saying to go, but, you know, Lord, what time do I need to go? Lord, when should I do this? How should I do it? Lord, what? And we got all these questions, and we got all these things, and we got all these worries, and we got all these concerns about going, because we like to see every step that we're going to take. We want it all planned out and mapped out before us. God says, that's nice, but I want to teach you how to trust me. right? I want to teach you how to just blindly follow me. Just to say, yes, Lord, I'll get up and I'll go and I'll do what you want me to do. So, yeah, trust me, when it comes to the work of the Lord, if you can't roll with punches, it can be kind of difficult on you sometimes, right? If you can't just go with the flow, because in the work of the Lord, everything's subject to change, especially when you're a pastor, right? Everything's subject to change. But like I said, I enjoy this walk of the Lord, and I look at Abraham, and the thing that we see about Abraham in verse 4, it just says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord spoke to him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." So he just got the marching orders from God. He got up, he took, did what he was supposed to do, got his family together, and off he went and departed. And in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." You know, altars were something that was very significant in Scripture, right? Altars were very significant in Scripture. And an altar was just a structure that was built to offer sacrifices on. And we see the first mention of this in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, where after the flood, when Noah returned to land, the first thing what he did was he built an altar unto the Lord. And he offered up sacrifices. And it was at this point, too, where we also see the covenant that God made with Noah in regards to, hey, I'm not going to ever destroy the earth by water and flood like this again. And gave him the rainbow as a token of that covenant. And so that was where we see really the first mention of altars being built in Scripture. And then there were altars that were places that man built where God made covenants with his people, right? Places where worship and consecration took place, or where someone had some outstanding encounter with God. Sometimes they were built as memorials, these altars that would be built. And so we look at altars then as something that was pretty important. And it was a part of their worship, and it was very important throughout Scripture. And so now here we see Abram, and he's gotten up, he's obeyed God, and he's moved, you know, stepped forward to go do what God wants him to do. The Lord appeared to him, and what did he do? He built an altar there where the Lord appeared to him. And I think about that, and I want to eventually bring this down to you and I, and to the altar that we would build in our lives, amen, the altar of prayer and whatnot. But I want to look at this in a minute here with Abraham first till we get there. But this is his first altar. But then I also want to look at this and ask the question, because God made promise to him, didn't he? God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your seed. You know, and through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. God appeared to Abram. And the question that I ask us tonight, has God appeared to you? And when we think of that, I think about the fact that Christ has appeared to man. He came as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. But he offers us a new covenant. And just bear with me here a minute, that and recognize that God made that covenant at the altar with Noah. He's appeared to Abram now and making covenant with Abram. And Abram is building this altar. And Christ comes along now for you and I, and he offers us a new covenant that supersedes the old covenant. And in this new covenant, it's just totally different, because under the old covenant, God only dwelt among the people, right? The priests were the spokesmen for the people. People just didn't go waltzing into the tabernacle, right? And they didn't just go waltzing into that holy place. They were not allowed to do that. The priest did that. The priest made atonement for them. And it was a covenant that we would look at and say, it left the people with no direct access to God whatsoever. And so the new covenant now is the covenant that God desires to enter into with each and every man, boy, right, child. He has a covenant that he wants to enter into with them. And this covenant now is built on better promises. It is given freely. You can't earn it with money. You don't have to work for it. I mean, it's just the covenant that's there, that if you enter into this covenant with Jesus Christ, this is what you're going to get. And it's a pretty good package, if I might say so myself, right? It's a great covenant. And all we have to do is just simply receive it by faith. It's sealed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it gives us direct access to the throne of God. Now, under the old covenant, they didn't have that. But under this new covenant now, we have direct access to the throne of God. Hebrews 10:16, excuse me, through 23, I'll read it to you. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, he says, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What a great covenant to enter into, right? What a great covenant to have given to us, that all we have to do is come to Christ and enter this covenant with him, right? Enter into this covenant with Christ. I think that is one of the most beautiful things, and it gives me such great appreciation, really, for what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Amen. It gives me such great appreciation that I have so much that's been given to me in this covenant. Just to have access to the very throne of God, think about it. I mean, that just beats all, doesn't it? To have that access to where we can come boldly. We don't have to be shy. We don't have to be timid. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to feel like, you know, okay, I'm just hoping when I get there he's going to accept me, you know. Kind of like when the queen would go in, or anybody would go before a king, and boy, if he didn't raise his golden scepter, what happened? You were in trouble, right? And so if you were approaching that king, you would be a little maybe leery of, oh, wow, you know, how's this going to go? How's this going to turn out? And yet here we have this access to God Almighty. God Almighty that we do not have to be bashful. We do not have to be fearful. We don't have to be, anything. We can just boldly go in and go before the throne of God and talk to God for ourselves. Church, it doesn't get any better than that. Amen? It doesn't get any better than having that kind of access. And so I'm kind of thinking tonight about these altars, and I'm thinking about the first altar that Abram built now was just like a kind of a sign of that covenant. It was like I'd call it his covenant altar, right? And we would look at that, and we would look at God coming along and maybe doing something to reveal himself to us, right? And to reveal what he'll do in our hearts and our lives. And we look at that and we're faced with that choice. Do I want to enter into this covenant or do I not? And so from there, Abram now, in verse 9, it says, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side, east rather, of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." A little different. You see, the first altar he built was because God came and appeared to him. And he built that altar in response to God coming and appearing to him. The second altar now that Abram is building, he's building it because he wanted to call upon the name of the Lord. And it really speaks to me. I see this altar like it's his altar of really what we may say consecration, to follow God. You know, making known to God, hey, I'm coming and I'm going to signify here that I'm leaving everything behind to follow you. Wherever you lead, wherever you take me, God, I'm going to follow. I'm letting go of all that's familiar to me. From here on, you lead my life. And I see it as an altar of consecration and that Abram had there that he made. And really, if you read just a few chapters more, in chapter 15, I believe it is, God appeared to Abram. And Abram responds and calls him Lord God, which the Hebrew word for that is Adonai, which means master. So there was something obvious here taking place at this altar that took place at this altar that caused Abram to come into this relationship in which he saw Adonai as his Lord, his master, the one he followed and the one he served. The question is, have you built your altar? You know, as I was studying through some of this today and thinking about a lot of different things, I just kind of got a whole new appreciation for prayer. You know, it is so easy to get in routine even with prayer, isn't it? It's so easy for prayer to be just so mundane, right? It's easy just to kind of to go along and, well, I know it's expected of me. I'm a Christian. I probably should pray, right? But as I was looking through this and some thinking about some things, man, prayer is a privilege. It's not a duty. It's not a hardship. It's a privilege. The privilege to know that I have a place that I can talk to God. Right? And I'm thinking tonight that, you know, God has made known the covenant that he wants us to enter into. And probably I'd say all of us here tonight have entered into that covenant with God. We've given our hearts. We've given our lives to Him. We've responded to His call. And then when we responded, we came and there was this altar now where we had that first encounter with Jesus Christ. Where things went from what we knew up here to where it happened right down here in our heart. Right? And we have this encounter with Christ, and it's the altar that we've laid our whole life down on. We've consecrated ourselves. This whole altar that we have, this altar in our lives, it's the place where we've met Adonai. It's where you know God not as a Lord or a Master, but you know Him as your Lord and your Master. Isn't that sweet? To me, I find that oh so sweet. So some time goes on here and continuing on in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It's kind of sad that during this trying time, Abram kind of forsakes his place of blessing, doesn't he? And he goes down into Egypt, and we won't read all of it, but he goes down there and he tells a lie about his sister, and you know, things aren't going too good. Finally, Pharaoh says, get out of here and go. And it really could have cost Abram a lot, but what a great picture of God's grace. Right? He could have lost everything down in Egypt. Everything. His wife, his possession. He could have lost everything down in Egypt. But yet we see just a little glimpse into the grace of God that brought him up out of Egypt. In Genesis 13:2, it says, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So he was doing quite well, wasn't he? He could have lost it all, but he didn't. You know, sometimes it's very sad when you see people, because Egypt is really never thought of as a good thing at place, is it? We refer to Egypt as going back to the world. It symbolizes slavery and bondage. It's the place that God had to redeem us out of, right? And we look at that and it's not a very good thing. But Abram seemed to know what to do to recover out of what he had done. Verse 3 of Genesis 13, it says, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. Verse 4, right here. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He knew what to do. He knew that he needed to get back to the altar that he had built at the first. He needed to go back to that place, that altar where he talked to God, that altar where he, you know, had fellowship and communion with God. You see, in the life of a believer, having an altar is very important. Amen? It's our praying ground. It's our place that we run to when things are rough and we're going through difficulties and we're facing storms, and it's that place that we go and it's there. And sometimes it's that place we go because we go have to go back to, because sometimes maybe we got off track somewhere. Right? And we need to just go back and to rebuild that altar in our life. And have fresh new consecration. and fresh new commitment to follow God. I pray that none of us ever drift so far from our altar. Amen. I pray that none of us ever drift away from that place where we first responded to God's love and committed our hearts and our lives to Him, where we first fell in love with Jesus. I pray we never lose that. To a person that might lose their altar, there's only one thing I could say. If they've lost their altar, fight to get it back. Fight to get it back. Don't settle for it. Don't look at it. Be willing to pay the price to get it back. Whatever it takes, I'm going to get that altar of prayer back in my life. Whatever it takes, if I need to turn down the plate, it doesn't matter. Whatever I have to do, I'm going to fight to get this altar back in my life because it is the most important thing in the heart and in the life of every believer. The good news is that even if somebody has lost their altar, it can be rebuilt. You can go back. You can go back to that first altar. You can go back and talk to God and know that when you get back to your altar, Almighty God will be right there, ready to visit with you. So there's always hope. I'm going to give you some reasons why we as Christians should really guard our altar. I'm talking about something here tonight that's very important. Our altar. And we're going to find it more and more important as the days get more and more evil, aren't we? Amen? I'm going to give you some reasons why we should really guard our altar. One is, it's the sacred place where you first encountered Christ. That sacred place. We use that term. When people get married, I took a trip to the altar, right? There's a place where some commitment took place. We talk about, have you been to the altar? Have you given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? It might not have been this altar. It might have been the bed you were kneeling beside. It may have been the chair that became your altar when you had that first encounter with Jesus Christ. So it's a sacred place to us. A very sacred place to us. Having an altar is the most important thing to have in your life because without an altar you are disconnected from Jesus Christ. Without an altar, without that communication, we are absolutely disconnected from Jesus Christ. The altar, the same altar that we had that first encounter with Christ, it's the place where things change in your life. It's the place where we humble ourselves before God. It's the place where we decrease and He increases in our hearts and in our lives. It's the place we find grace and power to slay that old man so that the new man can come forth in our lives. And it's the place where we allow the Holy Spirit to cut away the old flesh and attachments so that we can experience more of Him. And sometimes it can get us to the point of, God, just give me the knife. You're not doing it fast enough because I got to have more of You. I want more of You. I've got to have more of You. Take off, Lord, whatever has to go. Anything that hinders me from receiving more of You, Lord, I don't want it. Take it. Let it go. But it's at the altar, our altar. You see, this is personal. You don't come to my altar. I don't go to your altar. It's your altar. It's personal. It's where God changes your life. It's where God changes my life. It's something that's happening between me and God or you and God. And the whole bottom line of all of it is that we're God is moving and He's changing and He's taking away and He's killing off the flesh for one reason and one reason alone, so that we can have more of Him. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything in your life that you could say would be better than having more of Jesus? Absolutely not. Right? We'd all go, that's a dumb question. Of course not. But at that altar. That altar is a place that's set aside exclusively for communication between you and God. It's that place where God touches you and you touch God. It's the place where you shut yourself in with God and everyone else is shut out. See, this isn't a duty. This isn't just something I've got to do because I'm a Christian. This is something that I should cherish, my altar. I should cherish my altar because it's at this altar that I can touch God. It's at this altar when sometimes it feels like I can't touch God, that God can reach down and touch me. You ever been there? Where it felt like you just couldn't touch God? And the next thing you know, God reaches down and touches you. It happens where? At your altar. Where you just shut yourself in with God. And everybody else is out here. God gets your undivided attention. Right? And you have God's undivided attention. Just you and Him at this altar. It's also a place where God gives us insight. He gives us directions. He gives us answers. He gives us counsel. He gives us refreshing. He gives us everything that we need there at that altar. Who would not want to go to the altar? Who would not want to have that altar in their life? That altar is our anchor. That holds us steadfast. That keeps us unmovable when the storms of life are blowing. The altar holds us steady. We go to our altar of prayer. And we find everything we need. At this altar of prayer, we find hope. At this altar of prayer, we find faith. At this altar of prayer, we find strength. At this altar of prayer, we find everything that we need. Everything that we need. Our altar is the place where we worship and bless God. Amen. It's that place where we just go and we just, sometimes we don't have words. Boy, that happens to me lately a lot. I just sit there and I'm trying to pray about something and I can't pray. I don't have words to pray. All I have is worship that wants to come out. And I find myself that all I could say is, I love you, Jesus, I love you. I just love you, Lord. And no words seem adequate. No words seem like I can just, I can't get out what I feel. I can't get out what I want to say. There's no human words that I can come up with to adequately express the worship and how much I want to bless God. Oh, I love those times, amen? But it's that place. The thing we have to realize is, because it's so sacred to us, It's a necessity to us. It's our connection to Jesus Christ. We cannot afford to lose our altar. Amen? We cannot afford to lose our altar. Because when we lose our altar, what happens? We lose our consecration. When we lose our altar, we lose our convictions. When we lose our altar, God's standards don't matter to us anymore. When we lose our altar, we're just out of fellowship with God. When we lose our altar. Because it's in that place where we're at His altar that all these things take place in our hearts and our lives. Why would we not lose all that when we lose our altar? Amen? We're who we are as Christians because of what takes place at that altar. Amen? What happens at that altar? What takes place at that altar is what makes us who we are. What a beautiful thing. Besides the physical altar that we might look at to say, everybody has a place that's their altar. That place where they like to maybe sit and pray. That place where they might like to walk and pray. That place where they may kneel down to pray or lay prostrate on the floor to pray. Right? Everybody has that place that they go to, that place that's their element where this is my altar. This is where I seek God. This is where I pray. This is where I give God my attention. But beside that physical altar, we also must have an inner sanctuary. The area of our heart that belongs to God and God alone. You make no apologies for this area. You make no exceptions for this area. You defend it. You guard it. Because Jesus has reserved seating. Amen? I say, because Jesus has reserved seating. And no one or anything can sit in that seat. We all must have an inner sanctuary. Amen? Nothing comes into that spot. Nothing interferes with that. Nothing. No one. You don't have to apologize for it. That God is number one in your life. You don't have to make excuses for it. That Jesus sits on the throne of your heart. Right? It's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place to be. It's a beautiful place that where we live in fellowship with Christ. It's a beautiful thing because we live this life of worship. And we're living it because of who is sitting on the throne of our heart. Somebody said, I want to live a life of worship. Always put Jesus on the throne of your heart and you can live a life of worship. Right? Always let Him be the one. Don't make excuses for it. Don't make no apologies for it. Don't be ashamed to let everybody know Jesus is number one in my heart and my life. I might love you, but you're not number one. I love Pastor John, but he's not number one in my heart and my life. Jesus is. Amen. And I'm not going to give Him a spot that belongs to Christ alone. I'm not going to let Him interfere with that spot, nor would He want to. Amen. And He's got His spot in His heart. And you have your spot in your heart. Amen. Oh, to keep that inner sanctuary. Amen. Helps us keep things into perspective. Keep things in perspective. Helps us to realize that we, as God's people, have a privilege. We have a privilege. The altar, that altar of prayer, is our privilege. Just thinking about all these things today. I was like, wow, it just makes prayer seem so different. It just kind of gives it a new dimension, doesn't it? It's just, wow, this is awesome. Guard your altar. You see, if there's any one thing that the devil wants to steal from people, it's their altar of prayer. He wants to hinder your altar of prayer. He wants to discourage people. He wants to defeat people. Why? Because when we are at our altar of prayer, we are moving the hand of God. God's moving in our lives. God's moving through us. God's doing great and mighty things when we are at the altar of prayer. Guard it. Don't let the devil tell you it's not important. Don't let the devil ever tell you that, oh, it's no big deal. It's if I pray every Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas, I'm okay. No. Maybe tonight, maybe your altar of prayer hasn't been what you want it to be. I hope this will stir your heart. And I hope this will stir you to go after that altar, to seek new and fresh touch at that altar. You know what I mean? To get in and to really let God move in your heart and in your life. Go back to the first altar. Whatever you have to do, go back and get that altar building, that altar of prayer in our hearts and our lives. As saints of God, it's important. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to be in contact with Jesus. I want to stay in fellowship with Jesus. I need Him. I need Him desperately. And I know as the days go on, I'm going to need Him more desperately. Amen. Oh, what a beautiful privilege it is to have an altar of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this Bible study tonight. And Lord, I just hope, God, that I could convey it the way I felt You give it to me, Lord. And God, I just pray and ask that You would just touch each and every one of us, God. Lord, I'm sure, Lord, we could all use just a fresh touch, Lord, at our altar of prayer. And God, I just pray and ask, Lord, God, that You would just move and stir in our hearts like never before, God, that we would truly, Lord, be a people that just spent time at the altar, Lord. God, that altar of prayer, seeking You and fellowshipping with You and letting You work in us and through us. And, oh God, I just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight, God, that, Lord, is struggling with that altar of prayer, I pray and I ask, God, that You would help them, Father, Lord, to just go back to that first altar. And God, just to repair and to rebuild it, Father, knowing, Lord, God, that You're going to be right there. And Father, we just thank You for it tonight. We thank You for Bible study, Lord. God, as we dismiss tonight, we remember Brother Bill in prayer, Lord. God, he certainly is battling and struggling. God, I pray and I ask, Father, that You would move. I pray and I ask, God, that You would intervene in his heart and in his life. And God, that You would work, Father, in the name of Jesus. God, just move by the power of Your Spirit, Lord. In the name of Jesus. And God, we just thank You, Lord, for Bible study. We thank You. We ask You to give us traveling mercies on our way home. And God, Lord, we look forward to coming back on Sunday. God, in Jesus' name, amen.